So we are in a series on the Sermon on the Mount. You will find the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 5 through 7. And we are taking our time and we're focusing on chapter 5 right now. That's where we're at. So you can read ahead and you can kind of know, where are we going to be next week? Where are we at? What are we looking at? And you'll already have an idea of what the next section is that we'll be talking about. And remember, it's all about this euangelion, this good news that Jesus comes to declare of a new king and new kingdom. And the big key in all of this, and I will say this all the time, is that this kingdom is both the already and the not yet. I hope you caught that this morning as you were singing along. We don't just sing the words on the screen, right? They actually have some meaning to it. We're asking God to build his kingdom here, build his kingdom here and through us, as well as we know someday we are with him. And the problem has always been, and Paul addresses this at different times, that everybody goes to the not yet. And there are just days, and we can all admit it, we've watched too many political ads, we've watched too much news, and we've just sat there and go, oh, just come now, Jesus, we're done with this, right? Let's just go there. And we sing all our songs about heaven, and we all focus on that, and we're just like, done. We want to just check out, we're done. So that's what it's like. And then doing that, here's our problem. We don't focus on the already that is here, that Jesus is working in and through us. And we have a chance, as we said last week, to be salt, light, and city on a hill. That is what Jesus has called us to do and asked us to do that and pursue that and be that in our culture. Not just sit there and go, oh, please, Jesus, just come and just sit around. And that happened to a church. You can read all about it. In Thessalonica, they had the same problem. They just sat around waiting for him to come. So we're gonna dance around this thing of the already and the not yet. And he will hit on both, like we said 2 weeks ago, that persecution, okay? It comes now, and like, why do we have to face it? But the reward is in the not yet. Great is your reward in heaven. Jesus plays this so we understand how this works. Now, we hit a section that I will confess I did not know a lot about. I just assumed it was like everything else, that it was just, this is the way it always was, abolish and fulfill, that Jesus came and these words have specific meaning. But one of the things that has helped me is to get a Jewish perspective on the scripture. Jesus was a Jew. Big surprise if you didn't know that, okay? He was. So he's speaking to a Jewish audience. And because of that, if we don't understand the context sometimes, we just interpose our own thoughts and feelings and actions on what's happening. So this abolish and fulfill is probably one of those. And Jesus helps us understand it. And when you understand the culture, it's like, oh. So I'm going to tell you this, I hope this morning, this makes a lot of sense to you of what Jesus came to do and how we're going to get a great filter that when you're reading scripture, you're not just reading and going, oh, those are nice words. You're actually going to know what to do. Because as we said, and this was quite a while ago, we said what? As we're opening up scriptures, okay, or listening to them, also a good option, that we always want to ask ourselves, what are we observing? Because that's the first part. Observation, interpretation, application. Okay? What am I hearing? What's just in the text? What's the text mean? Now, really important, what do I do with the text? And sometimes we just get caught up in, oh, did I get the right meaning? And we never do what we're supposed to do with it. And you're going to see that in this abolish and fulfill. So this is Matthew chapter 5, verses 17 through 20. You can follow along on the screen. If you're watching online, we're so glad to have you. Follow along on the bottom of the screen there with all the scriptures. Open up, you know, get out your YouVersion app, follow along, however you want to do that. And as we go through these verses, here we go. Jesus, do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. So why do you think he switches there? Because this is not like a setting like ours. The Sermon on the Mount is not Jesus standing up at a podium, right, and giving the Sermon on the Mount, and they're all sitting there going, wow, okay? It's not like that. There would be illustrations. It's quite possible when Jesus says, you are the salt of the earth, he has salt in his hand, okay, from the Dead Sea. That's really possible because that's how they taught in those days. So he could have gotten this far, and somebody could have said, Jesus, I don't get this, okay? There are 613 commands that the Jewish world followed out of the Old Testament. 613. How many thinks they could do 613 things, okay? Yeah, right? Do you think someone said, do we have to add to that? Like, is there more for us to do, Jesus? So he's like, so this is where he's going to teach them and help them to understand how everything's going to come together and how we have a filter for how do we look at Scripture and understand what am I supposed to do with it? Because I'm telling you, that's so important. That's so important. What am I supposed to do with what I'm reading and what I'm hearing? So here we go. I have not come to abolish these things, but to fulfill them. I tell you the truth, until heaven and earth passes away, not the smallest letter or stroke of a letter will pass away from the law until everything takes place. Some of your translations might say jot and tittle, okay? The smallest little pieces of how it all comes together that is written down, okay? None of it's going to pass away until everything takes place. So anyone, now he's going to be really clear, anyone who breaks the least of these commands and teaches others to do so, notice the other part. Wait a minute, there's a part in here. It's not that you're just like ignoring it. Now you're telling everybody else to ignore it. Will be called what? Least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever obeys them and then teaches others to do so, hey, here's the way. Here's how we're going to do it. Here's how we're going to apply it to our lives. Here we're going to live it out. You will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I tell you, unless your righteousness goes beyond that of the experts in the law and the Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. So, I want you to understand what this means. To abolish means to falsely interpret and live out Torah. Now, you got to remember for Jesus, okay? There's no New Testament at this time, okay? It's all the Old Testament. So, they call that the Torah, okay? To falsely interpret it and live it out, because it wasn't just you said the wrong thing, you actually did the wrong thing, was called abolishing. So, for example, in the Ten Commandments, there's a commandment about remember the Sabbath day. So, that's all it says, right? In 6 days, you work. On the seventh day, you don't work. Well, what's work? Like if you got a horse and the horse falls into a pit, are you allowed to get it out on the Sabbath day? Or because it's the Sabbath day, it's work. Now, I think anybody would agree, getting a horse out of a pit might be work, okay? It's not that it's not work. Is it allowed on the Sabbath because of what happened? So guess what they would look to? They would look to their teachers and say, help us understand what this means. And if you got it wrong, okay, if you just went against what everybody said or you just got it wrong, you would say you were abolishing it. You were falsely interpreting it and living it out. There's both those ingredients. It's not just you came up with, of course you can do it, because, and then you would add and you would live it out and it's wrong. To fulfill means you rightly interpret and live it out. Okay? So it's not I'm not going to get wrong, I'm going to get it right, and I'm going to live it out right. So this is what Jesus is about to say. You guys, we've got this wrong. We've got this wrong. That's why I've come. If it was simply just to make sure your sins were paid for and you were clear and could have a right relationship with God, I would just come, showed up, been nailed to a cross, and gone back to heaven. Okay? However, man, we got some things wrong. So I need to help you understand how to rightly live out this thing called Scripture, God's commands, how to rightly live it out, how to help you understand it so you know what God would love for us to do, what we should be doing, and not just going, I have no idea what that means, what do I do with it, I don't know, and just walk away and live however we want to live. So he comes to rightly show us this is how we live it out, okay? Because what is one of the things that Jesus declares in John 14? I am the way. Yes, I'm the way. Follow me. I will help you understand how you live out God's commands. I will help you understand how to have a right relationship with God. I am the only way to God. All of those things is all included in this thing called I am the way. So what I want you to see is Jesus talks about this all the time. In fact, it starts with his baptism. Starts with his baptism. Everybody's wondered why Jesus get baptized. Like, why? Now, baptism was different than it is today, where we are after the cross. But before the cross, it was what? I did that as a sign of repentance. And I did it as a sign for everybody, I'm repenting. John would say, be baptized and repent. The kingdom of heaven is near. So why did Jesus do that? He is bringing the kingdom of heaven. I don't understand. Have you ever looked at the language that Matthew uses that takes place there? Watch this. So Jesus replied, let it happen now. Because John's like, no, you should baptize me. We got this wrong. We got this reversed. No. Let it happen now, for it is right for us to, there's our word again. It is right for us to fulfill all righteousness. I am showing you a way. John, I know. You think it's reversed because of who I am. I'm telling you, no. I got to show everybody the way. The way of what this looks like. So I want you to baptize me. Because this is how we're going to show everybody the way. This is how we're going to show everybody how to live this out. That's what we're going to do. So, yeah, you're going to baptize me. Here we go. This is because we need to fulfill everything. So, what is the way of Jesus to fulfill and not abolish? And Jesus made this really simple for us. If you thought they had to complicate 613 commands, he made this super simple for them as well. He makes it really simple for us. And it all goes in a conversation that takes place that we know as the greatest commandments. That becomes our lens to help us when we're listening to Scripture, when we're reading Scripture, and how do I live this out? How do I live this out? This is going to help you. If you ever thought this was hard or difficult or complicated, this is going to help you. And this is going to make everything really, really simple. Now, because it's simple, it doesn't mean it's easy. Sometimes God asks us to do hard things. Remember what the last beatitude was? You're going to be persecuted. No, I don't want to sign up for that. I don't want that. Who wants that? Yeah, right? You wake up tomorrow morning, you're ready to go. Hey, it's a pretty good day. I think I'll be persecuted today. No, we don't think that way. Just need my coffee first, right? I get my coffee first, and then I can be persecuted. So we don't want to have that. We don't want to live that way. So we're like, really? Okay, so let me help you. And Jesus is going to give us a lens so that if you've ever wondered, what am I supposed to do with that? This is going to help you. Here we go. So, it takes place in Matthew chapter 22. And Jesus is going to get a question. A question from somebody. And it was probably meant to be more of a trap. Let's see what he does. Let's see what he throws out. Let's see what he's the most important. And in that question, Jesus is like, oh yes, I'm going to help everybody understand how this works. So here we go. Teacher, which commandment in the law is the greatest? Do you remember how many I said? 613? Maybe he's asking, what's the power ranking of the 613? Okay? Like if I get number 500 wrong, maybe I won't be so concerned. But man, I ought to get number one right. Okay? So just give me number one. Because I don't care about 500. Okay? I certainly don't care about number 613. I care about number one. Can you help me get this right? So what is the greatest? Love the Lord your God. With all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. If you would start there, I'm telling you, it would clear a whole lot of things up in your life. It would clear a whole lot of things. We ask questions like, well, is this sin or not sin? Like, where's the line? How close can I get to the line? How close, you know, can I really tiptoe in and not get burned too bad? You know, how can I just almost not go to hell and fully get into heaven? Come on, we ask silly questions sometimes. And Jesus, whoa. Why don't you start here? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. Start there. Just start there. Start there and watch it clear everything up. Watch it clear everything up that you are wondering about, that you have questions about. Should I do this? I don't know. Is it loving God? Is it loving God with all your soul, with all your heart, with all your mind? Is it loving God if you do that? Why don't you start there? Ask that question. That's a great question to ask. That's a great question to ask. And watch, he continues. Because we've got two relationships here. We got a vertical relationship with God that has to be dealt with. Okay? Am I loving the Lord my God with all my heart, soul, and mind? But then I've got vertical relationships that also need help, that also needs commands to kind of help me understand. How am I supposed to relate? How am I supposed to deal with hurt? How am I supposed to deal with enemies? How am I supposed to deal with these different things? This is the first and greatest commandment. The second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. Now watch what he says right after this. Okay? So vertically, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind. Horizontally, we're supposed to do what? Love our neighbor as ourselves. Watch what he says. All the law and the prophets, all 613, depend on these two commandments. See how easy that is? Man, I don't know if I can remember 613. I don't remember if I remember 200 of them. Two, I can do two. Okay, I can do two. It doesn't matter how bad your memory is right now. Come on, we can do two. That's all he's doing is simplifying the whole thing. If you can get these two right, this is going to help you in vertical and horizontal relationships. This is going to change everything. This is going to be what God has intended for the whole time. These two commands. The question that we use, and listen, somebody a lot smarter than me boiled this down to a question because, right, you run through those two things. So this is a question you can ask. This is a question you can ask to help you to know, okay, what do I do in this situation? What do I do? Ready for it? What does love require of me? What does love require of me? Now, I know one of the problems in here is that as a culture, we tend to define love however we want to define it, okay? We actually use love to define love, and I'm not sure how that works. So may I encourage you to go to 1 Corinthians 13. It's 1 Corinthians 13, okay, was not written because Paul had a wedding to go to, and he's like, gosh, I got to see something good at this wedding, okay? I got to get this right. Love is, okay, and I got to have all these beautiful words. That's what we've turned that passage into, okay? Not that it's not a great place for it. It is not the primary place for it. It's not the only place. Paul did not have a wedding to get ready for and give us this section of Scripture. He did it so it would help us understand, well, what does this love thing look like? What does this love thing look like? And so just read through the list. And I'm telling you, this will greatly help you. Love is patient. Love is kind. It doesn't envy. It doesn't boast. It isn't proud. It isn't rude. It isn't self-seeking. It is not easily angered. It keeps no records of wrongs. Love, and this is a really big one, love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. Oh, there's a big one, okay? Yeah, but aren't you supposed to, yes, but it doesn't mean we sit there and accept evil. This is what Jesus did so wonderfully. The woman comes to him. Remember, she's trapped. They've set something up, okay? That's all we know. Pharisees set something up, okay? Because they have her in adultery act. They bring her out, throw her down, and say, okay, come on, Jesus. You think you're so smart? What do we do? What do we do? Because the law says, what? We get to pick up rocks and throw them at her till she dies. So can't we just do that? And he does what? He does masterfully. Now, Scripture tells us that he's writing something in the sand, and everybody has their own comment on that. So let's not focus on that. But one of the things he does is what? He just looks up and he goes, okay, you guys didn't sin at all. Whoever's without sin, you didn't sin. You've never broken one of the 613. Come on. First shot. You get first shot. You get first dibs. Throw your rock. And what happens? Drop, drop, drop. Because there's so much introspection. They know, well, gosh, I didn't. And so all that's left is what? A pile of rocks, Jesus, and this woman. And he looks at her and says, well, where did everybody go? Right? The rocks are there. They're all gone. And, you know, is no one here to condemn you? So Jesus says, well, I don't condemn you either. And if you stop there, you miss what Jesus does so masterfully. So masterfully. Because as John says, he comes full of grace and truth. And if you leave one of those out, it's a mess. And some of you know this personally, okay? You grew up in families that left out grace or left out truth. And it left you scarred. Either one will leave you scarred. That's why Jesus came to do both. So when you ask, what does love require me? You look at that story and he says, what? Now go and leave your life of sin. Go sin no more. All those pictures. Why? Because with grace, I am not going to condemn you. It's truth. Yet, why are you doing that? That's not how you live. That's not what God has intended for you. That's not what I've come for. You know that's not what God wants. That's all in saying, leave that. Leave that. Don't do that. That is all found in this love requirement. It is grace and truth. You have to have both elements to have the Jesus way. And there's people have understood that there's so many places where one or the other is missing. And when either one is missing, I'm telling you, it's trouble. It's just trouble. It's just trouble. You need both. By the way, in our homes, we can just break it down to our homes. Guess what our kids need? Grace and truth. They actually need both. Because you give them all grace, oh yeah, no. Yeah, I know you had a curfew. I'm glad you blew it by 2 hours. It's okay. It's okay, right? You keep oh yeah, it's fine, fine, fine. You don't want to know what ends up there. No, wait a minute. Whoa, whoa, whoa. There's truth. There's grace and truth. And then there's the other ones, right? Grace did not live in your house, right? It was truth, truth, and more truth. It was truth on top of truth. And there was no grace. There was, I'm really sorry. Nope, you broke the law, okay? Car's going away, you're grounded for months. I mean, right, there was no grace whatsoever. And that deeply affected you because it always does in environments without one or the other. So Jesus comes and says, ah, both. It's both. And if you and I could ask this question, I'm telling you it would help us so often understand what we should do. So I hope you understand now, for the next 2 weeks, Jesus is going to do this. He's actually going to do this right here in front of us. He's going to take 2 out of the 10 commandments, and we're going to ask that question, what does love require of me? Starting next week with murder, right? Because there's these relationships, and it's not good enough, okay, to have a broken relationship, stand before God someday and say, well, Jesus, not really a big deal. I didn't kill them, okay? I didn't kill them. I didn't murder them. I mean, isn't that good? Isn't that good enough? I didn't do that. Yes, I hate them. I haven't talked to them for months. I shunned them on Facebook. I tell all bad things about them. I gossip about them all the time. But, I didn't kill them. Okay, that would be nice, but that's not the standard, is it? Okay, and then next week he's going to talk about adultery. Same thing. Yeah, I know our marriage is in a little trouble, but gosh, Jesus. I never cheated on my spouse. Isn't that good enough? No, because that's not the standard. And what happened was those commands started becoming the standard when they forgot all about what Jesus came to do. What does love require of me? In fact, I want you to try it out this week. When you're hearing some scripture and go, what does that mean? I don't know. What does love require of you? What does love require? And before you just go into what our culture says, can I just encourage you, please pick up 1 Corinthians 13. Please. Because it will so help you. First, it will help you understand how God loves you. It will help you understand that. And we all need to understand that. Because that's part of the problem with the passage, just applying it to it. It's a good wedding passage. You don't think this is how God feels about you. He does. He does not delight about the evil in your life. He rejoices with the truth in your life. He is patient. He is kind. All these things that he has showed us, so that, as Paul says to the church, guess what the fruit of the Spirit is? Love. That's how it comes out in our lives. So what does love require of me? I want you to think about that. And all the times you hear scripture, what does love require of me? What am I supposed to do? How does it affect my relationship with God? Is this loving God doing this? And then is this loving my neighbor, which Jesus says that's everyone, okay? Is that loving the other person that I'm about to do this? See, he simplified it, but we can just all be honest this morning. It's church, good place to be honest. It might be simple, but it's not easy. Because sometimes, oh gosh, right? You ever had the perfect plan to get even with somebody? The perfect plan. And, oh, I'm going to play that out, and this is going to be great. And then you get that question, what does love require of me? Man, I don't like that question. Because it's going to ask us to do things that are not easy. I'm telling you, it's simple because it simplifies everything. To place it in our hands where we can actually do it. But easy? Oh, no. Oh, no, it's not. Oh, no, it's not. And we need all the help of our Savior to do this. all the help of our Savior. In fact, I would just ask you this morning, whatever it is you're struggling with, what does love require of me? To do that, is that loving God, the one who created us and made us? Is that loving God? If it's this struggle you're having, somebody at work, somebody at school, somebody in the neighborhood, man, I know. We just had Halloween. You wished you egged their house or toilet papered them or whatever it was, right, that you'd like to do. But then that question, right, what does love require of me? What if we just played that out? Can I ask us just to think about this and see what God would do with this truth in our life this morning of what does love require of me? So let's pray, and then we're going to worship one more time this morning. Heavenly Father, I ask that you would so help us. Because, Father, I know it's true for everybody in this room, for everybody watching online. I know this is true. They are wrestling with something right now. And they really have not thought whether or not this is loving you by doing this. We never thought of that. We didn't think we're breaking a command or, kind of toed in line a little bit. But to just help us understand, is this loving you? And then, Father, I pray over all the relationships this morning, for all the marriages that are struggling, because love isn't going on there. It's not. It's been absent. And in the absence, we've excused and allowed a lot of things, but not love. And there needs to be some changes starting today. There needs to be some changes in some families. There needs to be some changes in some workplaces. There needs to be some changes in our neighborhood because of what love requires of me. And then, Father, I pray you would just reveal to us the excuses we've made, thinking it was love and it really wasn't. That we would walk everything through that lens that you've given us to help us understand what it means to love you, what it means to love each other. And we would live that out and carry that out. Help us, Father, just to be prepared. Have some courage this week and ask that question, what does love require of me? And as we stand, Father, and worship you, we run to you. We run to you. Because you are full of grace and you are full of truth. And we have to have both. Because when we're missing one, we're a mess. We need both. Thank you for being both. May we run to you. May we see what you have in store for our hearts and our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. We'd urge